We've been dealing with the major passages that are issues in the manuscript variations. And so in the previous time that we did this study many years ago, we also had a final session on dealing with manuscript differences, and that's what we've come to here. The next couple of lessons which will wrap up this study is, what about the versions? We're going to start talking about translations. We basically established how the text got to where it is, why there's differences, and so forth. And what we want to do, once we finish today, then we'll just go over, do some survey of the major English versions that are available, talk about the strengths and weaknesses, the philosophies behind them, and then final recommendations. So that's basically what we're going to do with the rest of the study. So this finishes up, to my mind, the manuscript controversies. There are individual verses that you'll come across. You may be hear somebody reading from the King James Version or from another version than the one you have in your lap, and you'll notice a difference. Sometimes it's merely a translational difference. Sometimes it's a difference because they're operating from two different underlying texts. Shouldn't disturb you as long as the versions that you're dealing with are conservative Bible versions. But it is a thing that is—it's a little shaky, because it is. We don't expect that. We've, I suppose, for those who are younger than me. we live in a world of many modern things. Things are not quite so unexpected. But I grew up in a church where everybody used the King James Version up until my teen years. And pretty well, it was very common in usage. I doubt you would find a King James Version in that church today. So there's been a change. So these are unsettling sometimes. Change is unsettling. I don't like change. My wife comes and changes furniture in the living room, and it's like, what in the world is she doing? And we just lost our picture. Let's see if we can bring it back. Oh, brother. Oh, there it is. Oh, it's done this. I don't know why it's doing this. Okay, so I'm going to have to be working backwards on this, and we'll be able to at least see what we're doing. Okay, so let's move on to the names of Christ. This is the first issue. This is something that is often brought up. So the first point on our lecture here, frequent criticism by King James-only proponents, deletion of Lord from the name, or deletion of Jesus from the name, or Christ. I've given you a chart here that shows, and you have it on your sheet, but we're not going to go through each of these references, but it shows you here, for example, in the King James, Matthew 8:29 says, Jesus, thou Son of God. Modern versions simply say, Son of God. Or, Jesus the Christ simply says, the Christ in the modern versions. And so you can see that these types of differences are throughout. And I've just given you a small sample. These ones primarily leave off the name of Jesus, all right, on these examples in the modern versions. There are some where you have, you'll have in the King James, Lord Jesus Christ, and it'll say Jesus Christ. It'll leave off Lord, or it'll leave off Lord Jesus, and it'll leave off Christ, or something of that nature. That's the kind of difference that we're talking about. If you read a book by a King James-only proponent, there may well be an article where there's a long list, a long chart of maybe hundreds of references where these kinds of differences occur. And the implication is that the modern versions are somehow tearing down the deity of Christ. Okay? Now, the first point under this, an analysis, to attack the deity, the scribe would have to leave out Lord and Christ consistently. But the reality is that the deleted words are random. There is no consistency when you go through the scriptures. And you may hear it if you're, somebody's reading the New Testament in one version, you're following in another version, you may see some of those differences, but they are not consistent. One would think that if somebody was trying to diminish the deity of Christ by this method, they would at least be consistent throughout the text. Yes, Rob. There's a difference in the manuscripts. No, we're not talking about the translations. We're talking about the manuscripts, the copies. So in your Greek, now these are not written, I just leave out the word original. In the manuscripts, okay, we have some manuscripts that will say Lord Jesus Christ. Others will simply say Lord Christ or Lord Jesus. And they leave out one of the names that appears in, you know, maybe many of the other manuscripts. All right, and so the idea is, or the notion that is perpetrated is that this is an attack on the deity of Christ. However, the problem is that none of these manuscripts do this consistently. In other words, if you had a manuscript, if you say you went through a Gospel of John or something, and they were constantly just simply leaving out every reference to the word Lord. All right, all the way throughout. It just was left out. Well, then you might have a case to make. Here's somebody who's got a problem with identifying Jesus Christ as Lord. But the fact is, in these manuscripts, it's haphazard. It'll show up here in this one manuscript, but in another spot in the same manuscript, it's still going to use that term. So it's not consistent. That's the big criticism of this theory, that this is somehow attacking the deity of Christ. Now, how did this come about? All right, well, the shorter readings usually are correct, expanded by what is called the expansion of piety. All right, so what do we mean by that? Well, you have a scribe who's devoted to Christ. Okay, he loves the Lord, and he knows the Lord. And so, as he works, he hears or sees Lord Jesus and writes Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, do you see, get that? It's just like, and the big illustration I have of this in our Greek class, years ago, we were reading some passages of the Scriptures. We were all looking at the same page. We're all translating the same phrase. And one of the fellows, was it me, inverted the term. Sometimes it'll say, instead of saying Lord Jesus Christ, it'll say Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay? And he changed the terms around, and the King James only advocates will take, oh, see, here's another example, as if that's a problem. It's got all the same words, just the word order is different. All right? And so this happens, we add in the word, we very frequently will do that in saying the name Lord, even your reading. Sometimes you'll be reading a passage, one of the terms won't be there. You'll stick it in there simply because you're so used to saying that. It's the expansion of piety. That's what we're talking about here. All right? And there's another possibility. Or he has two varying manuscripts to work from. Includes all terms to avoid a mistake. All right? For example, manuscript 1, Lord Jesus. Manuscript 2, Jesus Christ. So he puts them all together in his manuscript, because he doesn't know which one is best, and he decides, well, we're going to make sure we get them all. All right? So those are possible explanations of how this expansion occurred. Next point that I want to deal with is the conclusion here. Okay, this is not well worded. This particular question is straining at gnats, not a significant issue. That's my point. If the names of Christ issue were real, the perpetrator did a very bad job. All right? It's just not, the vast majority of manuscripts have all of these terms in them. And if somebody was trying to destroy the name of Christ, he just didn't do it right. You know, he should have done a better job if he was actually trying to do it. So it's one of those issues that comes up where I just find this argument almost beyond, you know, it's so outrageous that you hardly even want to even bother refuting it. Although it's been raised to me many times by people who hold to a King James only position. They'll bring this one up. Well, what about the names of Christ? Well, what about them? What's the big deal? There is no problem. But it has, because I was on some, actually, as I was preparing for this, I was on some King James only websites the last couple of days. And you know the thing that is constantly characteristic of these sites is they make everything out as alarming. There's a great conspiracy going on. You know, you have these scare quotes, and you'll have exclamation points galore, and all caps, and you know, they're trying to frighten people. Now, obviously, there are people who attack the Bible. There's no doubt about it. I mean, I understand the initial motivation for a King James only position is the reality that people attack the Bible, and there are mistranslations of the Scriptures. But then because of that, some people have gone to extremes, and they're trying to pick at every particular difference as if there's some kind of potential malicious intent, and they construct the worst possible scenario about every little difference so that they can make a case and get people all worked up. And I really, you know, it's really troubling because, in a way, because it's a manipulation of people's emotions, and it's not, it's doing a disservice to people in their spiritual lives. It's making this issue more important than any other issue in the Christian life. There's some people who would say, if you don't accept these doctrines, you know, you're, you know, it's almost like you're next to unsaved. Some people will say, if you haven't been saved using a King James version of the Bible, you're not saved. And, you know, it's just extreme. I'm sort of going off my notes here, but I mean, it's so, this is very, very bothering. It really irritates me. And so this particular point I wanted to point out because I think it's important for you to gather some perspective on this. In some cases, a name might have been lost accidentally, but doubtful and very difficult to be sure which reading is correct in every case. The fact is, when it comes down to it, when you look at these differences in the text, you might see a version where it'll include all three names, or one where, and another where it's only got two of them, or two out of the three, or even just one. And when you go back and you lay out the manuscript evidence side by side, this is one of those particular things that it's so hard to tell which was the original. Because it's possible that somebody in copying could have skipped a word. That's certainly possible. That's a possible explanation. But it's really, when it comes to the modern versions who follow one manuscript tradition or the other, it's really a moot point because, you know, it's totally undecidable. You can't, some of these differences we can't decide which one is best. And the fact is that every Bible, every conservative Bible, I would say, promotes the deity of Christ. We just don't have any that devalue the deity of Christ. The worst example on this point is probably the New Revised Standard Version, a liberal Bible that mistranslated Isaiah 7:14, where it says a virgin shall conceive, and they translate it, a young woman shall conceive. That's probably the worst example of a translation where they're actually going against what the word means in order to make their point. But it's really, how do I express? I don't know exactly how to express how frustrating this particular argument over the names of Christ is. It's very hard to deal with because people will just throw it, well, see, they'll stick a Bible. What does it say here? Well, okay. All right, I'm getting worked up. We'll leave it alone. All right, now I want to discuss some key passages here. Okay, and on this, what I've done is I've given you some questions on your sheet. Don't have the blanks for the most part on the screen, but I've got them on your sheet so that and you'll have to just listen and write quick, and I may have to repeat myself in answering them. But what I want to do is just go through these passages and show you how the various versions deal with the deity of Christ at certain points. For example, John 1:18. Now I've got the NIV first. I put them in this order for a reason. Right, NIV first. But God, the one and only. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Okay, so that's the NIV. ESV. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. New American Standard. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. And now here's the King James. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. All right. Now, which versions are stronger in this particular reference? Okay. Well, all three of the top ones, right? God, the one and only, the only God, and the only begotten God. They are all saying, they're using the term God. Right? The King James uses the term Son. All right? Now, this is based, point number two there, the difference is based on a textual variant. Okay, the majority text, the Textus Receptus, says Son here. The older manuscripts say God here. All right? Well, how in the world did this come about? If you'll notice here, most ancient texts, point number three, including P66 and P75, the oldest existing copies of John have God here, not Son. And some King James only advocates call this an example of Gnostic error, Gnostic. And in fact, I was on a site yesterday, and the guy said he compared the New American Standard with the Jehovah's Witness Bible, which says it's almost identical to the New American Standard, because the Jehovah's Witness Bible is the old American Standard version with their corruptions. Okay? And he says, see, the New American, they're standing with the Jehovah's Witnesses on this. And they're so committed, some of these people are so committed to the King James Version that they're, you know, here it says, the only begotten Son. They'd rather have that than an express declaration, the only begotten God. All right? Why that is, I don't know. I mean, why is that? Obviously, it's the King James is the issue for them. Okay? There's nothing wrong with what the King James is saying here. Okay? There's nothing wrong with what it's saying here. But there's a textual difference. You have to decide which one is the better answer. The rationale behind choosing that reading is, first of all, that the older manuscripts have God. Okay. Also, if you're thinking about how a scribe might change this, he's more likely to change from God to Son than from Son to God, because it's more presumptuous, you know, to call him God than it is to call him Son. It's more likely that would be a change that would be made, rather than to say it the other way. I've got an explanation a little bit later on, we're going to see in one of these others, which would answer the textual difference as well. And we'll come to that in a little bit. Rob? That's right. That's right. There is that similar phrase. It's the exact same word. And it's, yeah. That's right. Your mind will do that. All right. So that's one of the reasons. Simply because remembering John 3:16, having that in your mind, you might go ahead and say only begotten and write Son. And the fact is, the word for God, theos, basically a little symbol that means TH, which looks like an O, with a line through it, and then E-O-S. The word for Son is huios, U-I-O-S. They're just two-letter difference. So it's really easy to make this kind of change accidentally. All right, we'll come to some others here in just a moment. I want to look at Romans 9:5 as the next one. NIV, theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. English Standard Version, to them belong the patriarchs from their and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. New American, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. King James, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. So which versions are stronger on this one? The first two. The New American basically follows the King James on this one. And what's the difference? The difference is this comma. Okay? The question is, do we put the word God with Christ, or do we put it as a separate statement? You look at the Greek of this, there's no textual difference here. All right? It's simply a translational difference. And it's just a choice that is made. And it's one of those, you look at the Greek text, it's ambiguous. Could go either way. Okay, now, our understanding of Scriptures, none of these are, like the New American and the King James here, are not attacking the deity of Christ. Okay, there's no way they're diminishing the deity of Christ. It's just a translational choice. It is actually, when we see this, he is from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. It is it's a phrase that's in apposition, a phrase that renames the previous subject. Does that, you follow what I'm saying? And so we do that. Sometimes we will say, for example, I had my grandfather's name was Charles. He had a cousin who was Charles. They're both Charles Johnsons. So how do they distinguish between them? Well, there was Charles the tall one. There was Charles the red-headed one. That was my grandfather. Or they'd call him Red Charlie or Long Charlie. That's how the other way they'd say it. But if you're going to say it this way, you say Charles the tall one is in apposition. It's describing the person you just described. And that phrase is in apposition. It doesn't diminish the deity of Christ, but it's not as explicit as this is. Okay, in the English Standard Version, who came from according to the flesh is the Christ, who is God over all. That's absolutely explicit. And the Greek allows for that kind of translation, but it's just a translational difference. My point in pointing this out is here we have these modern versions who are supposedly denigrating the deity of Christ, and in this verse they're more explicit than the King James Version. Follow what I'm saying? Okay, we'll go on to the next one. Okay, this also is a translational difference. Okay, Philippians 2, 6, and 7. Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. I won't read the whole thing, all these. English Standard Version. Who, though he was in the form of God, New American Standard, who, although he existed in the form of God, and then King James, who, being in the form of God. But notice how the NIV does it. The NIV is the big whipping boy of the King James only movement. Look how they do it. Being in very nature God. The English Standard, New American, and the King James are basically the same. Being in very nature God. I mean, that's explicit. This is a translational difference. The Greek of the text, either translation is legitimate. And in fact, I put in my notes there, the King James only ignore the first phrase and seize on the difference between did not regard equality of God with God a thing to be grasped and try to make it say that Jesus is not equal with God. All right? So where it says here in did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. The King James says, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And so they say, well, see, they're trying to limit the equality of God. Well, they've got a very explicit statement, being in very nature God. They're not limiting equality with God at all. Okay? Does that make sense? Move on to the next one. Colossians 2:9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All right. Which are stronger here? Well, the top three are. They use the word deity explicitly. The word Godhead speaks about the same thing, but it's sort of an old word. We don't use that word anymore. And the term translated in our notes here, this is a translational difference. The term translated deity by the NASB and the NIV is a Greek term that is nowhere else used in the New Testament. It is a very strong affirmation of the deity of Christ. The King James Version, by using a term that it uses elsewhere in translating other words that are not as strong as the term here, unintentionally obscures the meaning of the apostle. So we're not saying the King James is wrong in this translation, but they fail to give the emphasis to the word that the other versions give. All right, does that make sense? Moving on. Okay, I think this is one where I have more discussion on this. 1 Timothy 3:16, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body. All right. Here we have the English Standard Version. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh. New American, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh. King James. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. All right, so we have now in this one, which version has the stronger declaration of deity? King James Version in this one, right? All right, now, what is going on here? This is a variant reading. The King James reading actually is well attested here and preferable. Okay, so this is one place where the King James reading is better than the other texts. Now, I do have notes here that I want to... I guess I've got this here. Well attested. Okay. How did the variant come about? Here's where this could apply to that other one. Unsealed texts sometimes abbreviated the words for God and Jesus. All right? And those unsealed texts were the earlier ones. God is abbreviated thus. Can you see that? I guess you've got it on your seat. Do you see that symbol? Remember, unsealed texts are capitals, all capitals, and there's no spaces between the words. And so here they are, and they're writing God, and they will write this symbol, that's the theta and then the sigma, and they'll draw a little line across the top. And that's to indicate this is an abbreviation. All right? First letter and last letter of the word. All right. Then the word translated he who looks like this in unsealed form. You see this? See the difference? There's a little line in the middle of the O, and then there would be a line across the top because it's abbreviated. But actually this would have a line across the top as well if it's abbreviated. Okay, the he who. Oh, sorry, that's not correct. There would not be a lot. That's not the word son, that's the word he who. Okay, but here's the last point. Unseals were written on animal hides, which often had tiny flaws and lines in them. Why would they have that in them? Pardon me? Scarring. What else? There's another reason. Veins. Yeah, little blood vessels. So there'd be little flecks of dried blood in there. And sometimes you draw something, and so the scribe could well have taken the line in the middle of the Q. Oh, I was supposed to change that. That should be look like that, of the theta. To be a scratch in the hide, as well as the line above the abbreviation. They could say, well, that's a scratch, or it's a little, you know, maybe it's faint, and is that a theta or is that an omicron? Which one is it? I don't know. And so a scribe could conceivably make that change as a result. All right. So the Greek text behind the modern versions have he who. All right. And they've chosen to go with that. It doesn't actually do anything to the deity of Christ on that particular passage. I mean, you know, just like the others. And we could have a similar problem like this in that John 1:18 one, where it says God in the modern versions and says Son, only begotten Son, in the King James Version. It could be a very similar issue that brought it about to begin with. Confusing of the text. All right. Now, let's move on to the last. There's two verses here. We're going to look at them both together. Titus 2:13. All right. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Again, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Here's the King James. The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. All right. It's a translational difference. It really is saying the same thing, but it seems in the King James to imply something a little bit less. And here we have the 2 Peter 1:1. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. English Standard, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. New American, our God and Savior. King James, of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, so this is a translation difference, and in this case, is simply an error in the King James Version. There is no "and" in the text. It's not a matter of a textual variant, it's just simply an error. Is it a big deal that there's an error here? No, it's not a big deal. Okay, but there is an error. All right. Now, I've been doing all the talking. I've been running through all these verses. You know, tell me what you think. What am I saying to you? You got to teach the lesson back to me. Make sure you got it. Pardon me? There's no version I would say that is superior to the others. Every version has problems. One could wish. There's things when you go through. It doesn't matter what version I read. I do this when I'm studying. I've got the Greek in front of me. I've got several versions in front of me, and sometimes the New American will get it just perfect, I think. Other times you think, why? You know, the King James had it better, or another version has it better. Why do they have to, why can't we just get it down to one simple reading? Well, it's because of the nature of language. It's part of it. It's hard to get everybody to agree on translations. But still. Okay, so no versions are superior. What did you say? They're not significant differences. Okay, and the thing that I wanted to show you, the reason I showed you these particular examples is they are examples, for the most part, where the King James could be attacked by saying, well, see, it's not as strong in the deity of Christ as the other versions are. Okay, so I'm doing that on purpose. Obviously, there's verses that they will raise. Well, see, look what they're doing. All right, Maureen, do you want to add something? Right. That's right. Right. That's right. Okay, so I'll say it in case you didn't hear. Maureen says all of those versions, if you have to take each version as an entire thing, all of the conservative Bible versions are teaching the same message. There are slight variations at points, but they're teaching the same message. Jesus is God, and we can only have salvation through Him for our sins. And so it's a really, how should I put it? It's a side issue, trying to elevate one version over another and make that the defining article of the Christian faith. All right, Wolf. Yes. Right. Yes. Well, there's a lot of motivations in this. There's, first of all, how do we put this? The technology in the past was such that it was relatively hard to put out a whole book. So you're dealing with handset type. You're dealing with these wooden frames. And when you're putting in the type, it's reverse text. Like you're not seeing it the way it looks on the page. You're seeing the mirror image. So you've got to line all that text up, create these little pieces of text, little letters. You're assembling them all together. And then you bind that all together in this plate or this unit, and the printing then is transferred from that to the page. When the original King James was translated, they didn't have enough, the printers didn't have enough text to create individual pages for the entire Bible at once. So they had to do a certain portion of it, then they'd have to break down their text, reuse their letters, and print another whack of it. And so it's very time-consuming and very laborious. Now, I mean, we are at the cutting edge now. It's all driven by computers. They don't even use type anymore. These metal or sheets, and they are able, with photo technology, to be able to just burn an image onto that sheet, and that sheet, when the ink runs over it, it will only adhere to where the letters are, and that's what gets pressed onto the page. And you can recreate that over and over again, like in a heartbeat. It doesn't take time to do it. So the technology is one of the reasons why the King James Version was the dominant version for so many years, because of the difficulty of producing other versions. But besides that, there has always been a profit motive in the Bible, in printing the Bible. If you got the license to print the King James Version, that meant you were set in England. And you were going to make money, no doubt about it. So it was a very plum appointment to be the Queen's printer or the King's printer and get the appointment. Nowadays, it's still true. I mean, people will accuse, those new American guys are NIV, they're just doing it to sell Bibles. Well, yeah, that's true. They all are. And so there's a profit motive involved. There's all kinds of motives involved. But that doesn't underlie, the underlying thing is, and we'll get into this next time, is what is the quality of the translation? What is the philosophy of the translation? Why do we hold to certain ones above others? Those are really the issues. Okay, so I may have gotten off of Wolf's point. I forget exactly. You start wandering around when you're talking without notes. Any other comments or questions before we close? Cam? Good point. Okay, they all have issues, but none of them are issues that detract from our faith. And I saw an unfortunate quote in an article or a magazine one time. This fellow said, well, they say you can prove the deity of Christ by the NIV. Well, I can disprove it too, this fellow said. So I wrote the guy who published the quote, and I said, could you share with me those verses in the NIV that disprove the deity of Christ? And his answer was, well, I don't have time. I'm moving to Oklahoma. Well, he didn't have an answer. And the fact is that there are no verses that disprove the deity of Christ in the NIV. It's just a foolish statement to make. And I think that what we're trying to emphasize here, there are reasonable questions to be made about which manuscript is best. There are reasonable questions to be made about each reading. And we have to analyze the evidence as best we can. And I say we, I mean the Christian church. I don't mean you and me personally, because we don't, you and me personally, don't have the skill to really necessarily make all those arguments. I mean, you might be able to follow somebody's argument as they lay it out before you, but, you know, it takes a certain amount of understanding. But one of the things that we can notice is that the essential text is essentially the same between the NIV, King James, New King James, ESV, New American, essentially the same. Sometimes word order differences, sometimes vocabulary differences in the word they choose to translate the underlying word, but basically it's the same. And we can be confident because of that that we are not seeing an adulterated Bible. All right, well, let's stop there and we'll have lunch, and then we'll pick up with talking about the versions next week. We're done with manuscripts for now. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had today. Pray for your blessing. Help us in our understanding not to be fearful about our versions or about this particular issue, but to be wise in thinking and not be led astray by those who would make us afraid. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.